All right. Hit him. Good morning. Good morning.
Morning.
There you are. Great scene from the movie The Passion of the Christ. You want to get your outline out so that you can follow along with today's message. Many years ago, when I was a boy about 10 years old or so, I remember being outside of our house one summer night in our backyard when I heard the gruff voice of a man speaking my name. I turned in the direction of the voice and saw the figure of a man crouching by a gate about 20, 25 feet away from me. I couldn't make out any features. It was too dark. All I could see was a silhouette. I said, who are you? What do you want? Who do you think I am? Came the reply. I don't know, but you must be someone that I know. Is that you, Dad? Are you playing a trick on me? It sort of sounded like his voice, maybe disguised to play a joke on me, but then maybe not. So you think that I'm your dad, do you? Come over and see. Something seemed familiar about this person, and yet, on the other hand, I really wasn't sure. Something seemed strange. And so I dashed into the house, ran down the steps, and into the family room where I saw my dad seated behind his desk reading something. And I said to him, Dad, was that you? He didn't seem to know what I was talking about. I asked him hopefully. I was hoping that it was him. But then in my mind, I realized that it would have been a much longer trip for him to run around, go through the front door, through the house, all the way down the steps. For me, it was a very short trip. But I was hoping that he would say something like, with a smile on his face, had you guessing, didn't I, son? But he didn't. If he was a strange, dark figure by the gate, he never said so. I figured it was just someone playing a joke on me. And yet, in the back of my mind, I always wondered if maybe someone wanted to do me some harm. Today, we're learning about the devil. I suspect that for many people, the idea of the devil is something like my experience with the strange dark figure. They know that something evil, something diabolically sinister exists in the world, but they're not sure exactly what it is. Is the dark figure just a symbol of evil, or maybe just a fairy tale like the boogeyman? Or maybe there really is a personal creature, an architect, a master of evil who masterminds all the mayhem that we see around us. A survey a few years back showed that 71% of Americans believe that there is a devil, that he actually exists. 71%. But when you look closer at the statistics, you find that the devil is in the details, as they say. Because even among professing Christians, only 40% believe, I should say, that the devil is not a personal being, but is only a symbol of evil. And among professing Christians, 26% believe strongly that the devil is actually a real living being. Only 26% are really sure of it. The other have doubts. How about you? What do you think? The title of today's message is, Should Grown-Ups Believe in the Devil? Halloween is coming, and with it all the parties and pranks and haunted houses and scary movies, they'll all be the rage. But what are we to think about the devil? Today's text comes from 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 8. And you can help me out when we get to the yellow print. It says, Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. We're going to learn today three lessons about the devil. Three lessons you need to learn about the devil. And the first one is point number one on your outline. It's be realistic. Be realistic. The first and most obvious thing that jumps out to us from this passage about the devil is that he needs to be taken seriously, that he is an actual being, and for good reason, because he is a real being. The word devil comes from the Greek word diabolos, the word from which we get our English word diabolical. It simply means slanderer. The devil is his title because it describes what he does. He slanders you before God. Another word for him, actually his name, is Satan, which means adversary. He's portrayed in the Old Testament book of Job as one of the angels in God's court, who plays the role of the prosecuting attorney, bringing his case against the people of God. In that particular case, the man Job. Wouldn't you know it, the devil is the first lawyer in the Bible. Satan makes only a few obvious appearances in the Old Testament. He's mentioned only in four Old Testament books, but he's hinted at in some others. His most famous appearance in the Old Testament is when he dressed up like a serpent and deceived Eve and then Adam to eat the forbidden fruit. That diabolical deed brought all of humanity into rebellion against God and thrust the world into death and destruction and damnation. As Jesus himself said of the devil in John chapter 8, verse 44, he says, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. In the New Testament, the devil shows up all over the place. In fact, every New Testament author mentions the devil. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, James, Jude, the writer to the Hebrews. The book of Revelation has a lot to say about the devil. And in no instance does the devil appear merely as a symbol of evil or just a personification of evil. Jesus was tempted by the devil for 40 days in the wilderness. You may remember that great story. And Jesus spoke directly to Satan as a living being. What exactly is the devil? If he's not human, what is he? Well, Satan is a wicked and powerful spirit being. He doesn't have a physical body, although there are instances in which he or the demons can take physical form. Paul calls him In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world, he is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Notice, he is the spirit. He is a spirit creature. A spirit, you say, well, what is that? Well, a spirit is a person without a body, an immaterial person. And so Satan, you might say, is like the swine flu virus, H1N1. You can't actually see him, but that doesn't mean that he isn't there, that he doesn't exist. For a long, long time, much of the history of the world, we didn't know what germs were because we couldn't see them. But that doesn't mean that they didn't exist. I would like to expose some common myths about Satan. One myth, one unreality, is that he is equal in power to God. The devil is not equal to God. This is totally false. God is uncreated. God is all powerful. But the devil is not all powerful, and he was created. He is a creature who was created by God. Now, his origins are shrouded in mystery, but there do seem to be some cryptic references to him in some Old Testament poetic descriptions of evil kings. And in one of them, Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 14 through 16, God says this, and could be speaking to the devil in these words. He says, I ordained and anointed you as the mighty angelic guardian. You had access to the holy mountain of God and walked among the stones of fire. You were blameless in all you did from the day you were created until the day evil was found in you. So I banished you in disgrace from the mountain of God. I expelled you, O mighty guardian, from your place among the stones of fire. And so this is a myth, this idea that he's equal to God. He's actually a created being. Another myth is that he rules in hell. The devil doesn't rule in hell. Actually, it might surprise you to know that he rules here on earth. A lot of Christians don't know that. The Apostle John says, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. This is since the cross. Notice that. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan is the god of this world. You see, in the beginning, God put the world under the dominion of man. Adam and Eve, created in the image of God, God gave them dominion over the whole earth. But when man sinned, he, as it were, handed over that dominion to the usurper, the devil. And one day, we're told that the devil will end up in hell. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 says that hell is his destiny. Look at it. It says that then the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That has yet to happen. And so we know that we can say with authority, to hell with the devil. Third myth about him is that he's foul, disgusting, and ugly. Not so. At least not in the way he presents himself to us. Down deep underneath, of course, he is foul and disgusting. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 says, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. In other words, he presents himself to us in beauty, in pleasure, in intelligence, in the things that appeal to us. This is the real devil. This is your enemy, ladies and gentlemen. And so we need to be realistic about this. The second lesson you need to learn about the devil, point number two on your outline, is be ready. Be ready. Going back to our original scripture text there in 1 Peter 5, he says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Notice the metaphor, prowling, a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. He prowls like a lion. I remember when I was in third grade, my school class visited the Detroit Zoo. I have visited the zoo many times, but that particular visit stands out in my mind because we happened to visit the lions when one of them, a great big male lion, as I recall, was roaring his lungs out for several minutes. It was really fascinating to see. Usually when I visit the zoo, it seems that I get to see the animal sleeping. That ever happened to you? In fact, if you get to see him at all, you know, is that him? No, that's a rock or something else, you know, and can't, you know, you go there to see him and you don't even see anything. But this time it was unforgettable. The roar was so loud. This portion of the cage was indoors. There was another part, I think, that was outdoors. But being indoors, the roar was so loud, so ferocious, that it actually seemed to shake the place where we were. I looked at that cage, trembling, hoping that it was strong enough to protect us from this very violent animal. We stood mesmerized in awe. And since then, I have learned that a lion's roar is one of its most effective weapons. I'm told it can be heard for miles away. He uses it as a scare tactic to drive the prey into the jaws of another lion that's not roaring. It's a trick, a very effective trick. It's a deception. The devil does the same sort of thing with us. He uses deception, his roar, to drive you, his prey, into the jaws of sin. In the case of the devil, his roar is overwhelmingly powerful. It has a hypnotic power to make the most poisonous lies look appealing, look reasonable, look helpful, look pleasurable, while at the same time making the truth of God look ridiculous, unreasonable, harsh, harmful, distasteful. This is why Peter warns us to be self-controlled and to be alert or face the consequences, being devoured by the enemy. But how does being self-controlled and alert help against the devil's roar? A writer in the Moody Monthly magazine told of his experience of watching a wildcat in a zoo. He says, as I stood there, an attendant entered the cage through a door on the opposite side. He had nothing in his hands but a broom. Carefully closing the door, he proceeded to sweep the floor of the cage. The writer observed that the worker had no weapon to ward off an attack by the beast. In fact, When he got to the corner of the cage, where the wildcat was lying, he poked the animal with the broom. And the wildcat hissed at him and got up and moved to the other side of the cage. And the writer remarked to the attendant, "You certainly must be a brave man." "No, I ain't brave," he replied as he continued to sweep. "Well then, that cat must be tame." "No, he ain't tame," came the reply. "Well, if you aren't a brave man and that wildcat isn't tame, then I can't understand why he doesn't attack you." The attendant chuckled, then replied with an air of confidence, "Mister, he's old and he ain't got no teeth." What most people don't know is that the devil is like that wildcat. He looks and sounds ominous, powerful, extremely dangerous. But the truth is, he has no teeth. He's been defanged. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he crushed the devil's power. He defanged the devil. When he suffered in our place on the cross, he took our penalty upon himself and paid for our sins so that God could forgive us and still be just. And then Jesus arose bodily from the dead, conquering sin and death. This broke the power of the devil. Look what 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says. It says, "The Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil." And so now, if you have been saved, in other words, you have put your trust in Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and to be the Lord of your life, the devil can't touch you. Look what 1 John chapter 5, verse 18 says. "We know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them." Cannot touch them. It's what it says. He can snarl at you. He can hiss at you. He can roar at you, but he can't touch you. His only chance of getting to you is his roar. That is his power to deceive you. If he can deceive you into sin, he can hurt you and hurt you very, very badly. That's why Peter says to be self-controlled and to be alert. The devil can only hurt you if you allow him to deceive you. He has no teeth, he's a defeated foe, but his roar can devour you. Let me give you a few examples of the devil's roar. Maybe you've heard his roar before. The lie that you're worthless, no one cares. The lie, if it feels good, do it. The lie that indulge yourself, you deserve it. Another lie, don't get mad, get even. Another lie, look out first for number one. That, of course, would be yourself. Grab that forbidden fruit now. Who's going to know? And then take control of your life. Or how about this one? White lies, well, they don't hurt. Any of these sound familiar? What's Satan's most effective lie? What is his roar in your life? If you've received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're equipped against the devil and his roar, but you need to guard yourself against the deception. But if you're not saved, if you've never come to that point in your life where you've realized your sinful condition and that you need a Savior, And that Savior is Jesus, who died for you and rose from the dead. And if you've never come to that point where you've put your faith and trust in Him as your Lord and Savior, then you're still under the devil's rule, whether you realize it or not. And so, for you, I would say, come to Christ. Receive Him today. The third lesson you need to learn about the devil, point number three on your outline, is be resistant. Our scripture passage says, resist him, standing firm in the faith. But how do we do this? How do you resist temptation? How do you combat a lie? Well, how did Jesus resist the devil when he was confronted by him in the wilderness? Anyone remember? The Word, Scripture. How did Jesus resist the devil? Well, in that passage, we see that continuously he appealed to the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. Look at Matthew 4:4. Jesus told him to the first temptation, no, the Scriptures say. Second temptation, Jesus responded, the Scriptures also say, Matthew 4:7. And then the third temptation, get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for the Scriptures say. And then he quoted the Scriptures. Three temptations, three appeals to the Scripture. Jesus didn't discuss the matter with the devil, nor did he just try to shield or defend himself. No, he attacked the devil with the bazooka of the Spirit, the Holy Word of God, the Bible. We resist the devil by aggressively speaking the truth of Scripture. When the devil tells you a lie in a TV ad, or the lyrics of a song, or the bad advice of a coworker or a friend, or maybe just a thought that pops into your mind, you need to boldly and assertively fight back with the truth. You cannot run from the roar, because the devil, as a spirit being, can outrun you. You can't run away from him. The Bible says that you're supposed to run away from temptation. There's a difference. You run from temptation, the pornography. You turn it off, you get rid of it, you throw it in the garbage. The alcohol, you stay away from it, or the bad influences, or whatever it might be. You can get away from those things, but you can't run from the roar. You can't ignore the roar. Or cower on the floor from the roar. You shouldn't. No, instead you have to abhor the roar. And you do that by resisting with the Word of God, the truth of Scripture. Let's take a second look at the lies that we saw before. Examples of Satan's roar versus God's bazooka. The lie, you're worthless, no one cares, remember that? The truth is, you are God's child. The lie, if it feels good, do it. Hey, the truth that counters that, if it's right, do it. If it's not, don't. From James 4:17. The lie, indulge yourself, you deserve it. The truth is, sin brings slavery and misery. John 8:34. The lie, don't get mad, get even. Hey, the truth is, forgiveness sets you free. The lie that look out first for yourself, the truth is put God first and others second, Mark 12:29-31. The lie, grab that forbidden fruit now, no, resist that with the truth. The truth is God holds you accountable, whether somebody sees you or not, Galatians 6:7. The lie, take control of your life, no, reject it. The truth is surrender control to God. Romans 12:1. And then the final one, white lies don't count. Hey, the truth is lies come only in one color, and it's not white, it's black. 1 John 2:21. You have to counter the lies aggressively with the truth. And we're going to learn more about this next week when we talk about spiritual warfare. But Christian, this is your battle plan against the vicious yet toothless enemy, the lion waiting to devour you. At the gate of your life, crouches a sinister, dark figure claiming to be a friend, trying to lure you, but indeed he is a foe. And so that brings us to our main idea, the one thing you should remember if you forget everything else that I say. And if you're taking notes, I sure hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this: to abhor Satan's roar, use realism, readiness, and resistance. Summarizes our outline. Well, we're going to turn now to the communion table. We're going to celebrate now what it was that defeated the devil and will ultimately spell his destruction, his being thrown into the lake of fire, and that is Jesus' death for our sins on the cross. I ask that the elders come forward to help serve communion, and our musicians. And while they're doing that, let's take just a moment to prepare ourselves. Scripture says that if you're a Christian, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, this table is for you. He invites you to this table. But if you haven't yet made that commitment and you're not ready to do so today, then just let the elements pass, because you don't want to make a statement about yourself that isn't true. The statement that you're making here by taking this bread and drinking this cup is you're saying, Jesus is the master of my life. His death was my death. I have received him as my Lord and my Savior, my Redeemer. I trust in him. I follow him. His life is my life. If that's true of you, prepare yourself now for this sacred little ritual that we're told to do in memory of him. Let's take a moment to confess our sins.